Thank you, Trevor. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin with the text there in just a few moments. Matthew chapter 6. I would encourage you to take a Bible and to follow along with those things that we consider this morning. It is our goal to do and to say only those things that we find within the Word of God. Forgiveness is certainly a responsibility that is a difficult task for us as Christians. When one has done us wrong, when one has hurt us in some way, whether it be physically or whether it be emotionally, it is very difficult to put that out of our mind. It is very difficult to release that and to let it go so that it does not continue to plague us and we do not continue to hold resentment. However, as we learn in Scripture, and we will notice in several passages, as we notice in the passages that Brother Jay read for us a few moments ago, if we hope for and aspire to receive forgiveness from God, it is a responsibility that we must extend forgiveness to others as well. So for a few moments this morning, I'd like for us to simply remind ourselves of what the Bible teaches us about forgiveness, its importance, and where we see it taught in Scripture, that it might reinforce in our own minds that charge to forgive those who have done wrong to us. As we noted in the reading that Brother Jay gave to us, we see that this is that which is taught in the model prayer, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer that he offers. If you turn with me in Matthew chapter 6, let's notice beginning in verse 9, and we'll read down to verse 15. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, it is interesting because you will notice that the Lord offers commentary on a few of the points made within that model prayer. And we notice specifically that he mentions some things about forgiveness. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In Luke's account, if you'd notice with me, Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, there is just slightly different wording, but I want us to notice how it is put here in Luke chapter 11, verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Whether this is the same occasion or perhaps a different occasion in which he words it slightly different, we notice there that sin is a debt that either one incurs when they have wronged us, or as we think about our accountability before God, we incur a debt when we have wronged him, when we have violated his will and sinned against him. And we see here that it is described as that which is released, that which is forgiven, and we must be willing to forgive as well. You know, I didn't tell Jay that I was going to look at these things in the order that I am, but it is interesting because that's exactly what I'd like for us to look at. In Matthew chapter 18, we see that forgiveness is that which is taught by parable. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, and let's think for a little bit about this parable that Jesus tells. If we notice this idea that has already been addressed in the model prayer of sin as a debt and forgiveness, a releasing of that debt, we notice in this parable that that's the very thing that Jesus offers by way of illustration. One that owes a debt that he cannot pay. And yet then, when he is in a position in which he can forgive a smaller debt, he's unwilling to do that. I want us to notice as we read through this that the emphasis is not about the numbers necessarily, but the emphasis is for us to understand, if we hope to be forgiven the great debt of sin that we have incurred against our God, then we must certainly be willing to forgive that which is done to us. Because as we compare it with what we have done to God, as we compare it with the offering that was given on behalf of our debt, that is the sacrifice of Jesus, as Kevin noted in our observance of the Lord's Supper a few moments ago, that is so much greater a debt than anything that any human being could do to us. Matthew chapter 18, begin with me in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Many commentators have noted that among the Jews, some had looked at certain things that are taught in the prophets and had concluded that maybe four times was about as many times as you ought to forgive someone. Peter here goes even beyond that and says seven times, thinking that that certainly would be enough. Now, I don't think what Jesus is doing in his answer here is setting a limit. I think what he is showing is the degree to which we, if we hope for forgiveness, should continue to extend forgiveness. Notice, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a servant, is like a certain king, who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made." You know, we live in a time in which there is no longer the kind of imprisonment for debt. There are no debtor's prisons as there once were in human history. Imagine a circumstance like that in which not only are you in prison, not only is everything that you have taken away, but in prison, how can you then even begin to provide for yourself and to make restitution? Verse 26. "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." Now, I said we're not going to look at numbers, and I am going to follow through with that. But many have noticed that the amount that is described here may very well either be astronomically large to make a point of hyperbole, or some have considered that maybe he's not just a regular servant. Maybe he is one who is to bring in taxes within a certain region, and as a result is accountable before his master because of that. Whatever the case, it is a huge amount that he is unable to pay himself. Notice verse 28. "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.'" Now, if we compare this, generally a denarii is considered to be a day's wage. We see that from parables Jesus will tell, and from even extra biblical literature that will describe that as a common wage for a person for a day. So here you're talking about 100 days worth of work in comparison with what could properly be considered the tax revenue for an entire region. And yet he's unwilling to forgive this fellow servant for that amount. Notice, "And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what he had said to his master. But notice, "And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the debt to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." Now, we may look at this and say, well, that's an interesting story. That's an interesting account. Why does Jesus tell this? Do you remember in the model prayer, the commentary that Jesus offered drew a connection between our willingness to forgive those that have sinned against us, our debtors, and the degree to which we will receive forgiveness from God. That's the point. Notice verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You see, when we are unwilling to forgive, what we do is we fail to recognize the great love that we have been shown, the mercy that we have received. We also often fail to realize the gravity of our sin, and we overestimate the value of our righteousness. Somehow, this servant, you know, even though he had been forgiven so much, he thought he was worth receiving payment from the servant that owed him. And the challenge is, the lesson to us must be, that the very love that has been shown to us, the mercy that's been extended to us, and the forgiveness that we hope to receive from our God, must be reflected, and we must show it towards others. We can see this especially in the fact that forgiveness in Scripture is taught by example. We could probably look at many examples this morning. I offer to you two that I think are particularly remarkable. And the first and foremost is that of our Lord Jesus himself. Look with me in Luke chapter 23, and let's notice in verse 32 to begin with, as we have an account here of Jesus upon the cross, and these familiar words that I want us never to take lightly, but to remember as Jesus is beaten and bloodied, as he has been falsely accused, as he is offering his life a sacrifice for our sins. He didn't deserve it. He was not guilty of a single sin, and yet he was laying down his life for us. Notice what the account says, Luke 23, beginning in verse 32. There were also two other criminals led with them to be put to death, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. How is it that we respond when we have been wronged? One of the most remarkable things about this, and I recognize Jesus is God in flesh. I recognize he had full and complete foreknowledge of all things that were going to happen. But he also shared our humanity, and he also shared all of the anguish and pain and betrayal and loneliness, at least for a time, upon the cross, that we would if we were going through such a thing. When we are in the midst of mistreatment, is it then that it is easiest for us to extend forgiveness? I don't know about you. I need a little bit of time sometimes. And maybe it shouldn't be that way. But how remarkable it is that our Lord, in the midst of his suffering, recognizes what that suffering is to accomplish. And so in the very midst of his suffering, says, "Father, forgive him." And I can't help but think that the next example that we're going to look at, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 7, you know, Stephen is described as a very honorable man, a very righteous man. But don't you think that that example that was set first by Jesus Christ echoed within his mind, as Stephen has taught the Jewish leaders the truth about the Messiah, the truth about the fact that they had crucified the one who was sent to them? And how do they respond? Well, they are ready to stone him. And I want us to notice in Acts chapter 7, begin with me in verse 54. It says, "When they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Isn't that interesting? Earlier in Acts chapter 2, those who are cut to the heart repent and want to do what's right. When we are exposed to our own sinfulness, we come to a fork in the road. Either we will repent and do what is right, or we're going to resist, aren't we? And we're going to do that which is wrong. Notice, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, notice, and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Forgiveness, as difficult as it is taught by the example of our Lord and by his disciples. We must also see that forgiveness is that which is given to us by way of direct command. We often talk about the issue of authority and what we are authorized to do within Scripture. We must understand that when we are talking about forgiveness, we're not talking about something weak. We are not talking about something that's a minor kind of thing. It is a doctrinal issue of such grave importance that, as we've noticed several times, if we do not extend forgiveness, we will not receive forgiveness. Notice with me in just two passages. Colossians chapter 3, to begin with, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, listen, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You see, when we are unwilling to forgive, when we hold and bear a grudge, when we harbor resentment, we are refusing to do what we desire God to do towards us. We've been forgiven in Christ. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. I want us to notice that in a very similar way, just as Paul to the Colossians emphasizes this relationship between our own forgiveness and our willingness to extend forgiveness, Paul will say much the same thing here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, we may look at this and we may say, well, Brother Pope, I understand forgiveness is important, but that's just a difficult thing. I am not always able to do it. Well, I understand we all struggle with different things. But I hope that we can see from the brief survey that we've looked at already this morning that it is not an option. It's not something that, well, only those strong, stable, mature Christians can do. It is something we must all work and strive to do at all times. But let's never imagine that it's an easy thing. I want us to end by simply noting two points. As we look to the example of our God and what is said about His own forgiveness, I want us to acknowledge that if we're going to do it, there are a couple of things that must accompany our forgiveness. First of all, we must recognize that as it is described in Scripture, forgiveness is something that requires a willingness to forget and put out of our mind that wrong that has been done. We've looked recently in our Wednesday night class at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the great passage on love and what it says to us about love. And we noticed as it describes the attitude of love, one of the translations will put it that it keeps no record of wrongs in verse 5. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. As here it describes and quotes the prophecy of Jeremiah that looked to the new covenant, I want you to notice what is said here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, that's something that's probably difficult for us to fully wrap our mind around. How can an all-knowing God put from His mind those things that have been done? Is it that He is not aware of those things that have been done in the past? Or is it a conscious decision that I will not hold those against someone? I will not bring them back to mind. And you see, that's what we need to do. Far too often, we say, well, I've forgiven, but we've got it right there stored up in our memory, don't we? And the next time that something happens, boy, we've got it there to pull out and we'll go through and we'll list everything that's been done. You know, how would we like it if that was done to us? How would we like it if that was God's attitude towards us? The next time we pray for forgiveness, if He pulled out His little record of all the wrongs that we've done and said, well, you remember when you did all of this? If we're to forgive, we must forget as well. But we also must have a willingness to show pity. Go with me to Psalm 103, our last passage this morning, Psalm 103. And I want us to notice something that is said about our God. I don't know about you, but when I have been wronged, it is easy to feel anger, isn't it? You know, the instinct or that desire to retaliate seems to well up within us. I want us to notice from this passage that a much more productive way that we ought to approach that, a way in which we ought to direct our emotion, is not anger, but a willingness to show pity. See, pity is not saying, it's okay. I don't mind that you've done wrong, but it's a recognition that you have done wrong. But I feel sorry for you that you've done that wrong. And I want to help you get over that wrong. And I'm not going to hold that against you. Listen to what the text says. Psalm 103, begin with me in verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Listen to this. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. Think about that. You know, as parents, we have all experienced that situation where our child has done something they should not have done. But in their remorse and grief, as they in tears come to us and show not a rebellious kind of attitude, but an attitude that feels sorry for what they've done, what do? You know, it may bother us that maybe they broke something, or maybe it was just a flagrant act of rebellion. But in their repentance, in their sorrow, we look at them with pity. The next verse in verse 14 says, for He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. When someone wrongs us, we are not looking at them as if we are God. We are not above them, because the fact of the matter is that far too often we have said and done those things we ought not to have done. And yet, if we, like God, remember that we are frail, we are weak creatures, that certainly, in a way that God does not look at us in any kind of recognition of His own weakness, but we can share in the weakness of one another. And when we realize, you know, someone has wronged me, but there have been times that I've wronged someone else, we must extend pity. We must show a willingness to have pity upon one another. You know, the forgiveness that God has offered to us in Jesus Christ, in that text that we just looked at, describes how far God is willing to put our sin away from us. Let us never forget what it was that was necessary for that forgiveness to come about. We observe each week a memorial in which we remember our Lord's sacrifice upon the cross. That was the payment that was necessary, so that I could be forgiven, so that you could be forgiven. Now, that's not automatic. But if, in fact, we are willing to not rely upon ourselves, not think within ourselves that somehow we can just do good enough, but accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ by putting our faith in Him as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting of sin, no longer allowing self and self-will to determine what we'll do, but turning away from sin and committing to follow the Lord and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. In so doing, Scripture describes that we are buried with Christ. In so doing, Scripture describes that our sins are washed away. It is a baptism for the remission or for the forgiveness of sin. Would you not attain that today? If we can help you, won't you come? While we stand and sing.